This morning we take a break from our psalm series, and our sermon text instead is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35 and continuing to verse 51. In this passage we meditate by the wisdom of the Apostle John as he speaks to us. We meditate on the person of Jesus and how Jesus himself addresses and speaks to those who would follow after him. Listen now to the reading of God's word from John 1, beginning in verse 35. This text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along there. The next day, again, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, or the Anointed One. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thus far the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true. And friends, it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, great Father, you indeed have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now this day to hear this passage, this text, and to read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest it, that we may evermore hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our passage this morning contains the first words recorded by John that are spoken by Jesus in his gospel, in John's gospel. These are Jesus' first words that John records for us. In the first 34 verses of John's gospel so far, others have spoken about Jesus. John himself has spoken about Jesus. John the Baptist has spoken about Jesus. But in this passage, Jesus, for the first time in the gospel, opens his own mouth and speaks for himself. And it's important to notice that the first words that Jesus speaks in John's gospel are not public teaching, but private words given to two men who desire to become his disciples. They're small words. They're just words that are given in conversation. One of the fascinating things as you read through John's gospel is not only the distinctiveness of his literary style, but the way in which John tells the story of Jesus. You see, the other three gospels, especially Matthew and Luke, they prominently feature the public teaching of Jesus, his public sermons, we might say, his instruction that he gave to the crowds, and in particular those often confusing parables that Jesus told to those who listened to him. In contrast, you'll find if you read the Gospel of John that John doesn't record any of Jesus' parables. They're just not there. And in fact, he does not give us the vast majority of the public teaching that Jesus gives in the other three Gospels. But what John does give us instead is an immense amount of the private and hidden words of Jesus. You see, in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is a great teacher of the crowds. But in John, Jesus is a great conversationalist. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get Jesus and his public persona, his public teaching. But in John, we get something that is, in a sense, much more intimate. We receive Jesus' private and hidden words. In John, Jesus is often not speaking to large groups, but to individuals, one by one, engaging them in conversation, off to the side, in strange places, in strange times, that John gives us the ability to listen in on. Think about John 3, where we're given access to this secret conversation that Jesus has in the middle of the night with Nicodemus the Pharisee. It's only Jesus and Nicodemus there. Or in John 4, where we overhear Jesus speaking alone at the well to the woman of Samaria. Or John 9, where we hear Jesus' private words to the man who was born blind after Jesus has healed him and he has been cast out of the synagogue. Or in John 21, where we're given access, as we heard this morning, to Jesus' private conversation with Peter. It's just the two of them there on the beach alone as he restores Peter to himself after his betrayal. Or especially think about John 13 through 17, right? Five chapters, a huge chunk of the entire Gospel of John that is entirely taken up with private hidden conversation between Jesus and the 11, his closest friends, on the night before he was betrayed. It's almost as though the other Gospels focus on Jesus as a public figure, but when you get to John, the last Gospel, it is time now in the wisdom of the Spirit for the curtain to be drawn back and the focus to narrow on Jesus in his most intimate moments with the men and women whom he loved. It is though John is beckoning us and telling us to come close, to understand that these words spoken to Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman and to the disciples in the upper room, these are all words spoken to us as well, if we will hear them. And so this morning, as a way of cooperating with the text, with what John is actually trying to do in his gospel for us, we're going to focus on the particular words, the particular conversations that Jesus has in our passage with these first men who followed him, these first men who came after him and were his disciples, our forefathers in that sense. We also are disciples of this man. I'm going to read again just the words that Jesus speaks in this passage. And then I'm going to focus on three of those phrases in particular in our time. Listen again to Jesus' words, the words that he speaks to those who would come after him, those who would be his disciples. He says, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Come, and you will see. So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. You shall be called Rock," more literally. "Follow me. Follow me. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In this passage, Jesus calls his first disciples, and in his words to them that he speaks directly to them, I think he teaches us something important about what it means to be his disciple. Jesus is here in these private, hidden words teaching us what discipleship means. And so this morning, I just want to focus simply on three of these short phrases that he speaks in this passage. The first phrase I want to focus on are the first words, literally the first words that Jesus speaks in John's gospel. And they are a question. And the question is this: what are you seeking? What are you seeking? This is the first thing Jesus says in John's gospel. You see, at the beginning of our passage, John the Baptist is standing by the banks of the Jordan, the place where he was every day baptizing, and with him are two of his disciples, two of his followers. One was Andrew, and it's likely that the other was John, the gospel writer himself. We don't know how long these two men had been with John the Baptist, but they had become his disciples. They had listened to his teaching. They'd come after him, so to speak, modeled their lives on him. But then as they stood there that day, something strange happened. John points his finger away from himself and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two men look where John is pointing, and perhaps remembering what he'd said the day before about how Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they follow after the man to whom John points. They follow after Jesus as he goes. And then Jesus turns and he sees these two men walking after him, and he asks them this simple question, this question that comes down through the centuries in this very text and is directed, I believe, toward every man or woman or child who would come after Jesus. He says to them, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" That's the kind of question that will stop you in your tracks if you let it, if you don't just pass over it quickly in the narrative. That's the kind of question that if someone asked you this question in a quiet place and you were actually brave enough to stop for a minute and consider it, though God knows how you would do that these days, right? It's hard to consider questions like this, like the questions that Jesus asks. questions like, "What are you seeking?" But Jesus asks us that question, and he waits for us to answer, just as he waited for these two men. "What are you seeking?" he says. "What do you want? What do you desire? What are you longing for?" That's the first question Jesus asks of those who would follow him. It's not, "What do you believe?" or "Who are you?" or "What have you done?" But "What are you seeking? What do you want, actually?" And I think the reason that this is the first question that Jesus asks is because Jesus knows that what we think we believe or who we think we are is actually far less important than what we actually want when it comes down to it, in terms of how we live our lives. That's the question that drives us. How would you answer this question that Jesus asks? I think one very practical exercise this week in response to God's word would be to go home and find some time and space and actually think about this question, or even write down some answers to it. What are you seeking? As I think about that question for myself, half the time I don't even know exactly what I would say, right? In my best moments, I might say a good life, security for myself, for my family, happiness, love, friendship, communion with God, these kinds of things. But in my darker or more honest moments, depending on how you look at it, I might say, well, for others to think well of me, to have success, to be in control of my life. However you answer that question, and there might be more than one answer, of course, the point is this: if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, the question of what you actually want is something that you will have to wrestle with and search for an honest answer to, because it is a fundamental question that Jesus of Nazareth asks of you. And what are you seeking? What are you seeking? It's not only a question Jesus asks, it's also a question he claims to give an answer to. Because in this text, Jesus not only says to those who would come after him, "What are you seeking?" he also says, "Follow me." That's what he says to Philip when he sees him the next day. "Follow me." Jesus not only asks us, "What are you seeking?" he also claims to be the proper object of our search. And he gives us an answer to the question. He says, "Follow me." I think it's fascinating when Jesus says these words to Philip, he does so without any explanation or context, at least so far as John gives us. Right, there's no indication in his words as to why Philip should follow him. No sign pointing where he is actually going. He just gives the invitation, the beckoning, the command, if we're honest, the imperative: follow me. And in this we see that in order to be Jesus' disciple is not simply enough to reckon honestly with our desires. We also must direct those desires toward him. What Jesus is in effect claiming is that there's only one answer, one good answer at least, one life-giving answer to the question, "What are you seeking?" And it is himself. Himself. The boldness, the frankness of this claim is astounding. What are you seeking? Follow me. The psalmist in the reading we heard this morning from Psalm 63, he writes, "O God, my God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." And Jesus says, "Seek me." The psalmist says to God, "My soul thirsts for you. And Jesus says, "Thirst for me." The psalmist says, "My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And Jesus says, "Faint for me. Faint for me." To be a disciple of Jesus means to follow him. To follow him, not just follow his instructions, follow his example, but to follow him. Him. Which is to say that to be a disciple of Jesus is to make Jesus himself the object of our seeking. Jesus himself the goal of our desires. Jesus himself the treasure toward which we bend all of our actions to discover and possess. Right? There's no other way, according to Jesus, as he presents himself in this text. There's no other way to follow him. Right, the commitment, the act of trust required to Jesus is not so much philosophical or religious, at least in the way that we usually use those words. No, the commitment, the act of trust required to follow Jesus is fundamentally personal in this passage and in our lives. Discipleship to Jesus is one man, Jesus Christ, saying to someone else, "Follow me. Follow me." And we who hear those words spoken to us, then rising to our feet and actually following. Following not necessarily knowing where we're going or where he is leading us, but committing ourselves in an act of trust to the one who has called us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor of the 20th century, he reflected on the reality of the personal component of following Jesus. And he wrote these words in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, "When we are called to follow Christ, we are summoned to an exclusive attachment to his person." Right? Not to his ideas, his aspirations, his philosophical explanations, but an exclusive attachment to his person. Discipleship means adherence to Christ, and because Christ is the object of that adherence, it must take the form of discipleship. Because the Son of God became man, because he is the mediator, for that reason alone, the only true relation we can have with Jesus is to follow him. The only true relationship we can have with Jesus is to follow him. We cannot admire him from afar. We cannot stand at a distance and hedge our bets and see what happens. If we are to relate to Jesus in any sense, we must follow him. This reality is one of the primary points on which Jesus is most clear in the Gospels again and again. He says, "Take up your cross. Follow me." The psalmist, remember, says to God, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And Jesus says, "Cleave your soul, friends, unto me. Entrust yourself to my strong hand. Take up your cross and follow me." This relationship of discipleship is not one of simply intellectual assent. It is not even simply one of reverent submission. It is the relationship, friends, of the lover to the beloved. It is personal in the deepest sense of that term. Right? To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, is to bring all of our heart and soul and strength and mind to this statement: "My only comfort in all things is that I am not my own, but I belong. Body and soul, life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Not "my only comfort is that I believe in him," but "my only comfort is that I belong to him." That he in his person possesses me. This is what our Lord says when he means when he says, "Follow me." to cast all of our hopes and our aspirations in him. But it's important to see in this passage about discipleship that Jesus does not only ask those who would come after him, what are you seeking? And he does not only command them, follow me. He also gives them a promise at the end of this passage. There's a progression in this narrative. It starts with the question. There's this imperative in the middle. And then there is this promise that he gives to Nathanael and to us as well. He says, you will see greater things than these. You can almost hear, I think, in this passage, the chuckle in Jesus' voice as Nathanael cries out, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, do you believe in me? Because I saw you under the fig tree? Right, that's what provokes Nathanael's response, right? That Jesus had just said to him, I saw you when before Andrew came to you, you were under the, or before Philip came to you, rather, you were under the fig tree. That's why Nathanael says these things. But Jesus says, do you believe in me? Because I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will see greater things than these. That is a promise that Jesus gives, not only to Nathanael, but to us as well, right? If you reckon with his questions, if you answer his call, whatever brought you into this whole arrangement in this first place, this arrangement of discipleship to Jesus of Nazareth, friends, you will see more than that. You will get far more than you bargained for. That's the promise Jesus makes. You can't even imagine the things that you will see. Maybe you follow Jesus because you think he's a great moral teacher and he gives some explanation, some narrative to this world that we live in. Friend, I tell you, you will see greater things than these. Maybe you follow him because he is a miracle worker and you want to be healed, you want to be made well in body or in soul. Friend, I tell you, you will see greater things than these. Maybe you follow him because you heard that he is able to forgive sins and you need that. Friend, I tell you, you will see even greater things than these. For truly, you will see him who is your heart's desire. You will see him whom you seek. You will see the one who says, follow me. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is what you will see, which is to say, you, Jesus promises, will see Jesus himself in all of his glory and love and power. That's the promise he makes to us today. You will see the one against whom all things are counted as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing him. You will see the one for whose sake all riches and wisdom and righteousness are cast aside as rubbish, if only you might gain and be found in him. You will see the one whose resurrection and life, the one whose his vastness spreads always before us, right? The one whom, no matter how much we have seen and known and experienced, that we can only do one thing, right? Forget what is behind and press on to what lies ahead, because he is always ahead of us. And he has promised us himself. Friend, in the end, there will never come a day, not in this life, not in the life to come, when Jesus will not say truly to those who follow him, you will see greater things than these. that promise never ends, because there will always be more of him to discover. And he will always be calling us, in the words of one of our poets, to come further up and further in. Brothers and sisters, we will see greater things than these. For if we follow Jesus, we will see Jesus. That is his primary promise. That is our hope. And it is on this promise that we have set our desires. And those who hope in this man, Jesus the Christ, will never be put to shame. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for how he comes and calls us. He surprises us. He speaks to us. And he invites us to follow him. Father, by your grace and your mercy, may we rededicate ourselves to this, our life's purpose and goal, to be men and women and children who follow Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.